Okay, ladies, let's ask the Lord to help us. These are lessons that I don't like to teach because they're sad. It's really the result of sin, and we've become so anesthetized by watching it all the time on TV or in our movies that we don't give all this second thought. But we need to. God wrote all this down for us. And Father, we come before you this morning and we grieve for David. We especially grieve for his children. We grieve for the whole situation because he's such a man of God and he's done so much right. So Lord, it's hard to see him fall like this. Be our teacher here this morning, Lord. I know there's ladies here that have children that have walked away from the faith, that have walked away from home, that grieve parents' hearts, struggles with drugs and gangs and other things, Lord, that are so prevalent today. So we ask that you'd be our teacher and you'd give us the courage to do the right thing. And that you would speak to us individually, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Deliver us from hearing a person's voice. Oh God, help us to be tuned into you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your house, and I will make your wives take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. Those words, I'm sure, kept echoing through David's heart and mind, and it began to paralyze him in regards to his children. What a sad thing. David had been forgiven, but he's going to reap what he has sown. And last week we had a question in the question box that said, does God play favorites? He's let David get away with murder and adultery. But Moses, he struck the rock twice, and he couldn't go into the promised land. And I thought, well, read on. You need to learn what God does with David. I'm sure at any time he would have said, I wish I had died instead of the child. I wish I had died, because he's going to go through a tremendous amount here. Forgiven, but he's still reaping it. David's home life is beginning to unravel. David seems utterly unable to cope with it. Let me just read to you this little section here with Ammon and Tamar. I couldn't make it up this good. You couldn't read it, and it seems like it's a story out of some romantic novel, but unfortunately it's in our Bible. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and after a time Amnon, David's son, loved her. Now let's just get the word correctly here. That isn't love, it's lust. But the scripture says loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. And Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, and who was the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. That made him his cousin. So, but just easier if he had said his cousin. And then he said to him, oh, son of the king, why are you so haggard? morning after morning, will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar. I lust Tamar. My brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. David, where's your thinking? Then David sent home to Tamar. Sounds like they all have individual houses. Anyway, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And then she took a pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, send everybody out from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into my chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them unto the chamber of Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie down, my sister. And she answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, and he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love in which he had loved her. Mm-hmm. And Amnon said to her, get up and go. But she said to him, no, my brother, for the wrong of sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who had served him and said, put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her. Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister, he is your brother. Do not take this to heart. So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of this, he was very angry. Good. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And that's the picture that we get. Now, that's when David really needed to step in and do something, but he doesn't. He doesn't. And so we look at it. Amnon, his oldest son, treated his half-sister the same way David had treated Bathsheba. He broke the law, and so did Amnon break the law. Absalom, David's spoiled child, treated his brother Amnon as David had treated Uriah. He had somebody murder him. Well, the guilt piles up in his heart, and he watched his home. This is David, watched his home and family fall apart, and he seemed frozen to do anything about it. It's interesting, when he heard about Absalom killing Amnon, he wept bitterly. Doesn't that Psalm 6 really picture what David did? He just did a lot of weeping. His couch was covered in tears, and his pillow and everything else, and it didn't do a bit of good, did it? But where was the discipline? You know, I was in Safeway the other day, and this little monster of a child I kept running into the situation. But the mother was disciplining him, and second time I went by the situation, I said, thank you for disciplining your boy. And I thought, well, he's going to grow up like my kids grew up, with a squished arm. Although I had it made, I had my two oldest would each take a cart, and then we put the two kids in the cart, and then two kids in the other cart, and I was totally irresponsible going around getting groceries without them. So if you ever got run over at Safeway, it was one of my kids. Anyway, those are the the old days. I look back and have lots of laughs. But there was discipline in our household. And what would have been the discipline for Absalom? It would have been murder. I mean, it would have been death, because he had murdered. And David couldn't exercise that, could he? Because he deserved death too. So how could he rebuke his son for the crime against a sister when the memory of Bathsheba was still in his heart? How could he possibly discipline Absalom for murder when the death of Uriah was on his conscience? A house divided, a kingdom in danger of collapse because of his personal breakdown. And he musters up about a half-hearted forgiveness. But isn't that a tragic story? You know, I've taught David several times, and this time, for the first time, I really understand why he couldn't do anything. I can see why he was paralyzed. Previously, when I've taught it, I thought, you big jerk, get in there and discipline your kids. But see, he couldn't. Look at Tamar. She was violated. She would be a virgin, or not a virgin, but a single woman the rest of her life because she had been taken. And then Absalom had killed Amnon for that. He waited 2 years hoping that David would, I think, discipline Amnon, but he didn't. So he had him murdered. And so what did he deserve? He deserved to be killed also. And as the king, how could you possibly kill off one of your children? So we're just weaving this tremendous web here. He never spoke to him. He never crossed him. And then I thought about it, and we don't know, but I wondered if he crossed any of his kids, if he ever said no to anybody. And then I thought about Benjamin Spock. He wrote a book. It was translated into 22 languages. And when he was in his 80s, he said it was the worst thing he'd ever done, is to have written that book, and God forgive him that it went all over the country. Now I remember when I gave birth to my first child, I thought, man, I need an instruction book with this kid. I wish God had done that, had written instruction books with each child. It would have been so much easier. You know, just kind of the kid pops out and there's a book with him. I'll take that up with God when I see him. It's been so much easier. Sometimes I herded my kids because there were so many of them, but that was not a good thing. Anyway, you think back over some of those things and you just wish he had stepped in, but he couldn't. And you know, because he couldn't, this created all the more rebellion in Absalom. Absalom is a kid that needed it. He really needed spanking. He needed being crossed. And so here he is carrying on with great rebellion. He waited 2 years for David, and David didn't do anything, so he took care of it. And all David did afterwards was weep. I had a question come in asking about why didn't Absalom go to a city of refuge? Well, he couldn't go to a city of refuge because those cities were established by the law, so you could go and have a place of protection in case you accidentally killed someone. Your ox ran over him, or, you know, I don't know, he backed up over him. It was an accidental death, but this wasn't, it was premeditated murder. And so he had to flee where he could only flee, and that was to his grandfather's house in Geshur. And I thought, well, maybe he would live there for a while and think about his act. No, you know what I think he was doing? He thought, well, Amnon's out of the way. Now I can be king. And I think, how can I do that? Well, where was David? David was holed up in his palace, and I think out of shame. David just couldn't handle it, so he stayed out of the spotlight. But you know, the people needed their king. The king would be the judge. He would sit in the gate, and the people had things that they needed settled, then the king would help them. He also represented the, not only the law, but the military. But David wasn't out and about. What a setup for Absalom. You know, before long, and it's a real warning, David's going to go into exile. He's going to be running for his life. But then I have to think, we need to stop and think, each of us is either under the judgment of sin, which God has never forgiven, or you and I are suffering from the chastisement of our Heavenly Father because of sin. That's why for some of us, we walk very carefully because we don't want to go under the chastisement of the Lord. We want to walk closely with Him, and I'm sure some of us in this room are walking very closely. unfortunately, today, we forget that God disciplines those that He loves. And we don't like to fall under that, do we? Today we want cheap forgiveness. We want no consequences. We want things to be easy, but that's not scriptural. And I would say that we really don't understand the cross. Well, David had never crossed Absalom, and he was a spoiled child. He was extremely proud of his looks. And when you read about him next week, you're going to wish you had a picture of him, because his hair weighed 200 beccas. I've no idea what a becca is. See, I looked up shekel, and so I said, oh, that's 200 beccas. And I thought, oh, that wasn't any help. So that's something you can, I think it's probably about 20 pounds. So whether he had an enormous afro or whether it was just extremely long, you know, I don't know. But he was very handsome, and there wasn't a mark on him from his top of his head to his toe. He was quite beautiful, and he knew it. And he was proud of those looks. But he was really a weak man. You know, don't get lost in all that he's doing, but compare him to the life of David. And Absalom is practically nothing in comparison. He's all tied up with self. You probably know people like that. It's really tough. Well, Absalom starts a lot of trouble, and David becomes sentimental. Isn't that wonderful? But, you know, he longs to see a son as a father, but he knows he needs to discipline him, so he doesn't talk to him. He doesn't talk to him for 5 years. I think it's closer to 7 by the time he gets done. And you say, isn't that disgusting? Well, hey, women, where did we learn not to talk to other people? We learned that in high school, right? I'm not going to talk to Mary Jane because she looked at my boyfriend. So you exclude this person out of your life. So David had it all down, didn't he? But it's rather excessive going on for 7 years. And I hope you don't have anything like that in your life. If you do, get it straightened out. It's a form of vengeance. So Joab puts an elaborate plan together because he knows this is wrong what David's doing. And he sends for this woman of Tekoa, and she tells this elaborate story, and guess what? David's pretty smart. He may not be a good disciplinarian, but he's smart, and he figures this smells like Joab. So he says, has Joab put you up to this? And of course she says yes. So the king finally gives the permission to let Absalom come back to Jerusalem. Yippee skippy. But he doesn't see him. He still is holding him at a distance. So Absalom then asked Joab. He goes to Joab and said, please get me an appointment with the king. And Joab kind of throws up his hands and said, I'm done. And so Absalom says, okay, if you're done, I'll go burn your field. You know, that got his attention. So he finally gets an appointment. And then you'd think David would be looking for some sorrow or some repentance or maybe even a broken heart. But Absalom didn't show any of that and didn't have that. And so David kissed him. And you, of course, you had that wonderful question in your lesson. What good did that do? Because what is Absalom doing for the last 2 years? He's out there winning the hearts of the people. It was real easy to do. He got a fancy chariot and 50 men to run with him. And then he made decisions in the gate. He did everything a king should do. But the king was back in his palace, hiding out. So the people just flocked to him. Next week you're going to get into Ahithophel. Don't worry about those long names. I'm still working on Achminajab. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. Achminajab. Anyway, the little guy over in Iran. The people are flocking to him, so Absalom, one of the hard things he does is he takes Ahithophel and David's favorite counselor. And we get a verse in Psalm 41:9 about it. It says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread and has lifted his heel against me. Well, that's because Absalom has taken Ahithophel, David's close counselor, and taken him on his side. And David thought he could trust him. But you know, after what David had done to Bathsheba, how could Ahithophel trust David, because he was Bathsheba's grandfather? And so there's some animosity still there. So Ahithophel joined Absalom in the conspiracy against the king. Next thing, David realizes he's been betrayed by the son he has just forgiven. Say that God will forgive us, that he must forgive us anyway, because he is love, is a loving thought, but it is not scriptural. In fact, it's cruel. I'm going to read you something out of Redpath's book. David had kissed him. He says, what kind of forgiveness is that? I will tell you, it is the kind we want from God, but we never get. Oh, God, forgive us, but please let us go on doing what we were doing. Don't demand of us repentance. Don't demand a broken heart. Don't demand from us turning away from sin. Lord, please forgive us, for we need to be forgiven. But don't expect any change. God refuses those terms altogether. He will never forgive at the expense of justice. I think that's so well said. We want easy forgiveness. We forget the cost of sin because we live where we're bombarded with it all the time. It's in our movies, it's in television, and it's our neighbors, and maybe even in your family, where there's been adultery or affairs or you name it. And God doesn't forgive by lowering his standards of righteousness. He doesn't wink at our sins, that, oh, Liz, you're just such a good person. Oh, overlook that. No, he doesn't do that. Because then the whole foundation of his sovereignty melts away. His absolute authority and holiness crashes to the ground. Don't say, oh, the thing I did wasn't any big deal. No. If the pardon you want is that God should wink at your sin, he will never do that. Righteousness is still righteousness, and sin is still sin. Those two will never meet. They'll never be brought together unless you learn somehow to hate your sin, really hate it, Otherwise, you'll be crawling to God about every 5 minutes for more forgiveness, because you'll keep on sinning. Ask God to let you see yourself for what you are. And a lot of times sin just keeps hanging in there because it's that pesky weed where you pull up the top and it still grows back, and because we don't call it for what it is. Say I have an affair. I have an affair, and then I say, confess it, so it's gone. But it's not gone, because what caused me to have the affair was probably I was rebelling against my marriage, and I couldn't believe that God could satisfy me. So I deserve, pride, to have somebody else, well, it's basically have sex with you. But we like to say, love you. Just like Amnon, it isn't. And you need to nip it in the bud. If you find yourself keep doing something over and over again, you're not getting at the underneath cause. Lying. Say maybe you lie a lot. Well, where does that come from? That comes from a pride, protection of self. And we do that. We have that weed, that nasty weed. So if you keep confessing something, know that you're not getting at the root. Root of all sin is rebellion, unbelief, and pride. All falls under those three. And we hate to think that of ourselves, don't we? We like to think we're okay. Now, I know that you probably are sitting here today and thinking, yeah, but, you know, I've had a lot of sin against me, and I fully understand that. It hurts, doesn't it, when a husband or a brother or a sister or whoever has sinned against you? Other people do terrible things, you know, things that it's hard to believe. I had a friend recently, her daughter, she thought was happily married, had three children, and one morning the husband wakes up and said, I believe I'm gay, and he leaves her, and of course a divorce follows for another man. Now, I don't know how that would do for you personally, but I think that would be a hard thing to handle. I have another friend that, in fact, she used to do the music for us way back in our Bible study, and her son graduated from Castro Valley High School and announced that he was gay, and he was so angry at his father, he tried to run him over. So since that Proposition 8, I think it was, about gay marriage, he hasn't spoken to his family. So he was sure that they voted against homosexual marriage. I'm sure they did, because they're fine Christian family. Well, but mom and dad are really hard things. Kids get off into drugs because they have pain inside. So often in a divorce situation, kids will get into drugs because they're trying to dull the pain. But you know, the works of the flesh are this. The works of the flesh are never satisfied. So they like that first feel of the high that comes from a drug, but they have to have more. And so it becomes then more and more because they crave it to have more of that high. And then it becomes a terrible habit that they can't get out of. And it's tragic. But the works of the flesh are that. You talk to somebody that's had multiple sexual partners and said, well, I just have a sexual addiction. That's not true. You get that sexual addiction simply because you refuse to humble yourself and be satisfied with one man. Multiple partners doesn't make it. You'll probably get multiple diseases. You know, but there's terrible things that go on in this world, and I know that, that some of you have experienced very hard things. The latest thing, the thing that really probably offends my spirit the most is when children are put into prostitution, are sold into it, even babies, and don't have a chance. And sisters in service is trying to stop that and give women another alternative than giving of their children into prostitution. So there's terrible things going on in the world. Don't you long for the Lord Jesus to come back and stop it all?
Amen.
Wish it were today. But I know we all have unsaved people that we're praying for, so that's what you've got to pray for. And if you got things going on in your family, ask God for wisdom, fast and pray for them. You got kids into drugs, just get a team of people praying for you. If you've got a husband or a sister or mother or whatever that's outside of the Lord, and you know the Lord, you go before the Lord every day for that person and ask God to work. He does. He answers our prayers. What an amazing God we have. Don't you just long to be with him? Heaven's going to be fun. I know that. Well, we need to look at the hideousness of sin. That's what took Jesus to the cross, was our sins. And if we learn to hate sin, it helps. God hates sin. And we need to see that Jesus was banished from the presence of God the Father when he hung on that cross and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bled and died. He took the cup of God's wrath and drank it to the last dregs for your sins. Learn to hate it. Learn to hate that fallen nature within you and get it under control. And he did that because he wants us to live with him forever. He wants us to have eternal life and enjoy him forever. So your sin was nailed to the cross, nailed to his body. And sin is awful. And as we look at David, and he is absolutely paralyzed to be able to do anything because he had done everything his sons are doing. But don't forget, our sins were laid on him and it killed him. It killed God. You've been bought with a price by the very blood of God. That's so special. That's why you and I need to stay away from sin and to forgive people that we need to forgive and get things right. Anyway, David's forgiveness of Absalom was completely inadequate, pitiful. And this led to a greater outbreak of sin. Wait till next week. David had much to grieve over, and he cried a lot, and that was in that psalm, wasn't it? What really broke his heart was the evidence of his sin in his children and in his kingdom. Let me look at Psalm 6 here. David cries out with these, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." So what was he doing in his palace? This, "My soul also greatly troubled. And but you, O Lord, how long? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief." So that's what David was doing in his palace. "For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping, and the Lord accepts my prayer." That may be where you are today. I hope not. It's a hard place to be. But remember, he collects your tears in a bottle. I figure he pours them all in the ocean, and that's what makes it salty. That's a lot of tears, though, isn't it? You know, life is difficult, but praise God for Jesus. Father, I thank you that you went to the cross and died for our sins. May we, at this time of year, when we contemplate the cross again, may we see the personal aspect of it, that our sins, as we have confessed them, are on you, and that you died for us. Lord, we praise your holy name for giving us a way out. And Lord, we grieve for sin. We hate sin. It's so ugly. It's so awful. And we just pray that we might not get in the mess that David got in. And if there's anyone here today that has a family situation that's difficult, give them wisdom, Lord. Give them unconditional love. Give them forgiveness. And most of all, Lord, help them to stay on their knees until they see victory. Lord, it's a battle for our souls, but we know who wins, and that we want to be on the winning side. Bless each lady, Lord, encourage their hearts. You have given us all of this in Scripture so that we might learn from it. And we simply give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to tell you one thing. I've got a half a minute here. I called my son in Texas. He's the guy that graduated from seminary and said, you know, what would have been the punishment for Amnon for raping his sister? And he said that, well, she would not have been able to marry. It's possible that David could have married them. Obviously, he lusted after her and hated her, so that wasn't going to work out. But he should have been punished. Now, you have to know in Islam today that rape is always blamed on the woman, and that she is by death. If she is found to be pregnant or unfaithful to her husband, she will be killed. So this is the Sharia law, and it's creeping into our country and everywhere. And it's very sad. This is why they cover up their women, so that that won't happen, but it still happens. I think the guy wants to see what's under the covers. Anyway, so this is a very sad situation. Broke the law, but they all broke the law. And you see the devastation of breaking the law. So we have to tell ourselves, we don't want to do that. You know, we don't want to do it. So, but circumstances can be really tough. Anyway, have a good week.